take our Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, those who are listening by the internet, if you want to follow us, simply give us a call, 856-261-9018, or an email, questions@bftbc.org. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. We got down, we finished 1 and 2 and 3 last week. Very slow, but we had a lot to say, so we'll go to verse 4. So let's begin reading verse 4, 5, and 6 together. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I came unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit to you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Why verse 4, he that speaketh an unknown tongue? What is a tongue here? It's a language. Was this still in effect when Paul was writing?
Yes,
it was. How long did it stay in effect approximately?
About 100 AD.
Until about 90 or 100 AD, until the Bible was complete. And so, but in that day, he had to even manage the tongues and the languages even there. Have to imagine. It says, what is true of those that spoke a foreign language in verse 4? What was true of that?
Edify himself.
Edify, so what does edify mean? Build up himself, and he's just himself. Well, what about the one that prophesies? What does that do? In verse 4.
Speech
to church. In other words, because prophesying, apparently, foretelling, and telling forth, all was edifying, as they could understand it. See, you could speak it and so on. So that's important. Even there, he said that prophesying is better than speaking in tongues, even in Paul's day. Then in verse 5, what did Paul wish for these Corinthian Christians here? First, he wished what?
He wished they could speak
in tongues. All speak in tongues. All speak these languages. But rather, what was his preference?
Prophesy.
And then, except, what's true of those who speak in tongues, according to this verse 5? Those who speak of these languages.
Edify themselves.
Edify themselves. And except he what?
Interpret.
Except he interpret. Then in that way, what would be true of the church?
The church is edified.
Church could be edified, built up. So, he's trying to caution even the tongue-speaking, language-speaking, even in his day, see. They didn't want to wrecking the church. Then in verse 6, so if I come speaking with tongues, what does it say about that in verse 6, if Paul comes speaking with these languages? That's right. What shall it profit you? In other words, it's worthless. Except what? What does he rather do?
Speak by revelation.
Revelation? What else?
Knowledge.
Prophesying?
For doctrine.
See, that's something that they can understand, they can see. Was Paul able to prophesy in certain areas?
Yes.
Yes, the Lord revealed him many things. And he certainly was able to, by revelation, a lot of revelation. How many books approximately did Paul write?
14.
14, that's right, including Hebrews 14. We believe Hebrews was written by Paul, some don't. Revelation. Or by knowledge, special knowledge, prophecy, or by doctrine. Did Paul believe in doctrine? Yes, he had lots of doctrine and teaching there in the scriptures throughout the New Testament that he wrote. So he prefers that. That certainly would be building up rather than just individually. All right, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 together. And even things without giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye understand, understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. All right, so 7, 8, and 9. Now, what does this mean about the things without giving a sound? What if you have a what is a pipe? What do you think this pipe would mean?
Flute.
Maybe a flute. Could be something that has pipes.
Pan-pipe.
Could be a hand pipe.
Pan, it says pan.
A pan pipe could be. Or a harp. Those are musical instruments. Get back to that.
I mean, that doesn't say pipe organ, but a pipe organ has a pipe that if you push wind through it,
right,
it makes a sound, depending on how long it is and how.
Uh-huh. What sound? What note? In fact,
it'll make a sound.
Now the question is, the pipe and the harp, do they have life or are they without life?
They're without life.
They have no life at all. Well, if they don't have any sound, what good are they? What good are they if they have no sound?
It takes up room.
This takes up room.
It's giving sound even things without life giving sound.
In other words, you've got to have a sound in order for it to speak and to be worthwhile, except they give a distinction in the sounds. Now, do organs or pipes or whatever give distinction in sounds when they play?
I'm going to say it all depends who's playing it. We have a pitch pipe.
Yes.
I can't get that thing to work, no matter how I blow into it. Randy picks it up, and he gets it to work perfectly every time on an ordinary pitch pipe.
Yeah, that's good. So, yes, pass it that.
Yeah, one example, the pitch pipe, that makes a certain sound, and the harp makes a different sound.
Right.
And even if you're not a skilled harpist or piper, you're still going to make a sound that's different.
Yes. Yes, that time.
Well, you can blow air through a flute, but if you don't know how to play it, it may all sound the same. I tried to play my brother's flute, and I didn't know how to play the flute, and I had a real hard time making any kind of sound.
There has to be a distinction in sound for it to make sense to those that are listening. Is that John?
Okay. Last night, I saw the Ten Commandments, and just have a question to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, since he was being reared in Pharaoh's castle, he had a chance of possibly becoming a Pharaoh himself. When he had the self-realization that he was Hebrew, he immediately jumped ship from the Egyptians to the Jews to suffer with them. But some person said that Moses should have waited until he had a chance to become Pharaoh and then free the Israelites as Pharaoh instead of doing it the harder way like he did.
Was that in this movie?
In this movie, like if you're seeing the Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments, was that in
it? Like Charlton Heston, like when he finds out that he's Moses, he immediately jumps ship to the Jew side when he was in the running to become Pharaoh. But I don't know whether it's the same way in the Bible, but...
Well, yeah, Pastor Dan, go ahead and answer that.
He was... When he knew, he visited the Hebrews, and they killed the Egyptian, and that's what caused him to flee into the wilderness for 4 years.
Right.
After which time he had the encounter with the burning bush. God met him at the burning bush, the bush that was not consumed, and at that point God told him what he wanted him to do again.
Mm-hmm.
So, it wasn't God's timing for him to do it this other way. God wanted him to do it in a special way. That way it would not be by the hand of man, but by the hand of God.
Right.
By the mighty hand, God let them out.
Right. Barbara?
He was never in the running for Pharaoh. Never.
Never in the running.
Never.
All right.
And he could have become Pharaoh even if he wanted to.
Yeah. All right.
Do we know that he didn't know that he was Jewish?
Did he know what?
Yeah, he didn't know that he was...
Or Pharaoh?
Yeah, sure.
He knew.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Did Pharaoh know he was a Jew?
I'm trying to respond to John.
Yeah.
Oh. And because he was saying that there was a point in which he realized, and I'm saying, do we know that he didn't know?
No, that's false.
He doesn't say that in the scriptures.
No, in fact, the scriptures are very clear, because when the daughter of Pharaoh saw that little baby in the bulrushes in the basket, this is a Hebrew child.
Yeah.
She knew. She recognized it immediately. There's no question about that. They knew he was a Jew from the
Word. She recognized it too.
Yes.
In the movie.
Yes.
Well,
Anna, and then Pastor Dan.
Well, I was just going to say something about Jehoshaphat and how we don't know how long he was with Jehoshaphat, but perhaps she told him various things concerning like the Jews and like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we don't really know. So he may have learned a few things there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think they nursed till they were 5 years old.
I'm sure there was some. His mother either had some type of instrument, maybe in a pipe or harp. I'm not sure what she had, but nonetheless, as we just alluded to, his mother, his biological mother, was the nurse, and so obviously she would have told him some things.
Right.
About his. his family history.
Right.
And so he would have known the connection that he was a Hebrew.
Right. Yes. So, yes, what?
I can't remember. But some of them were circumcised, some of them weren't circumcised in the wilderness, but could have been she's had him circumcised when he was 8 days old, when she had him before she put him in the bulrushes. Mm-hmm. So that would be a sign, if that were true, that he was Jewish.
He was dressed apparently like a little Jewish baby, and so the daughter knew immediately it was a
little
baby.
Probably knew it also.
Fair, I'm sure. I'm sure.
Yeah.
All right. So, in verse number 7.
So, have we answered your question? I can't remember the question.
I think we answered the question. There's two parts of this question. Two parts. Pastor Dan answered the first part. Tammy asked the second part.
Okay, good.
First part was, is this the time to become a Pharaoh? And Barbara answered the third part. He never would be a Pharaoh, probably. And Tammy answered the other part as far as sure he knew he was a Jew from the beginning. As soon as Jacob had brought him in to the castle, they knew that was a Jewish baby. What did Pharaoh want to do with all the Jewish boys?
Kill them.
See, this was an exception.
That's why he was escaped. Why would he never have been a Pharaoh? That's another question, Barbara.
Because that goes into their concept of religion. They had to be a god, and gods beget gods, and this was not a begotten child. This was an adopted child.
It wasn't natural born.
Okay. Yeah, I see. That's good. All right, so all that on that film, Ten Commandments, which some of it's true, some of it's false, I'm sure.
I wasn't speaking of the Ten
Commandments. No, but I mean that film, technically. All right. We saw that years and years ago on the video. I don't remember, a lot of years ago. But some things were true, some things were false in that film. Does Hollywood always give the biblical answers to everything?
Oh, they don't believe themselves.
They don't believe themselves, and so there's lots of. Now, in verse 7, back to verse 7, Randy said he had a pitch pipe, I guess Anne Marie said it. I'm wondering, was it a good picture or a bad picture?
Piping.
Okay, I just was curious about that. So, but if you have a big organ, you know, with pipe organ, if you take a pipe organ, if nobody's there playing it, what?
Does
any sound at all, you don't know what it is. And then it says it must have a distinction in sounds. What does that mean?
Somebody came and laid on it, on the pipe organ. It was...
Yeah, it'd be real bad, yeah. No, my wife plays the piano. She has a distinction, see, so you know exactly what the hymn is, what the song is. So it must be a distinction. How should we know what is piped or harp? Yeah, Bob?
I just thought I'd put a footnote to this.
Go ahead.
Kathy Wu, who used to be with us.
Yes.
She has found a good organ teacher, and she's learning organ, and for a while there, she was playing in their church. I suppose she still is. Plus, she makes breakfast for them this morning. And she
40 people.
Yeah, and she's going to make something for some meeting. So she's found her niche.
Yes. So she plays. She plays the organ too. That's good. She plays the organ.
Come over and cook me breakfast too.
Okay.
I'll tell her.
And then we see 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let's read the 8, 9. Oh, excuse me, Pastor Dan.
As far as distinction is concerned,
yes.
A pipe and a harp have a distinct sound to them.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, very different.
You know, so you could hear, we could play one or the other. We could say, okay, that's a harp, that's a pipe.
Mm-hmm.
We will know that the distinction in sound is because it's not blurred together.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear.
Does everyone understand and know what instrument is playing?
If they know music.
Does everyone know, or does few people? Few people. For instance, if you know from an orchestra the sound of a clarinet versus the sound of a saxophone versus the sound of a trombone, see, or a trumpet, see, you got to... Does everybody know all these different sounds?
No,
they don't. But if you know them, you can say, oh, that's this, and that's this, and that's this. So, a distinction in sound. You know exactly what's doing. All right, let's read then verse... what was it?
We already read 7, 8, and 9.
Oh, we already read that. Oh, pardon me.
Have to do it.
Okay, let's go with 8. Okay. Now, this is a very important verse for the battle, isn't it? What is this trumpet, an uncertain sound? What would that mean? Trumpet, uncertain sound. Yes, Barbara?
In the Navy, they pipe commands because the ship's so big and nobody could hear orders, so they pipe it.
Mm-hmm.
If whoever's piping the orders doesn't confuses his sounds, you have no idea what to do in your battle stations on a ship.
That's true. And in the call, the bugle calls in the military or any assembly, is there only one bugle call?
No.
What are the different bugle calls?
Revelry.
Revelry, what's that do?
Flag up.
Do it for us.
No, not flag up. Revelry.
Do it for us, Master.
No. No. That's mess. Mess class. Revelry. Can't get them up in the morning. That's come up and more. That's wake up. See? Okay, so you said, what was the other one?
Mess
call. Come and get your beans. Come and get your beans. Okay. What's another call?
Assembly.
Assembly. Everybody come out. What's another call?
Charge.
Well, I don't know that one, because we didn't have any battle in those early days. So, what is what's first call?
Cowboy pictures and
the cavalry. How's it called?
What's that?
I don't know.
What's first call?
Reveille.
Reveille is to get up. Yeah, okay. But first call. First call, yeah.
Tea?
No, just get in there.
Okay.
Yeah, get in there first call. In other words, when we were at Camp Roosevelt years ago, I was a little boy, 9 to 16, something like that. I was about 5 years in camp. I used to be a bugler there, and we'd play first call, and then 5 minutes later, exactly, assembly. If you were in line by then, something happened. You're out of something. So 5 minutes between first call and then assembly. What's the last call at night?
Taps.
So these, but if it, now in the Israelite king, what were the different means or what were the different uses of the trumpet?
Assembly.
What does that mean?
All gather together.
All right. What's another one?
Battle.
And there's another one. Journey. They line up in the journey. That's right.
How's the journey one though?
Well, I don't know if it was in Israel. Nothing about it. I wasn't an Israeli, but they knew it. They had a certain trumpet call. Now, what is the meaning of this verse if the trumpet gave an uncertain call?
It's unclear.
Unclear.
Kind of playing the calls.
What kind of trumpet? Oh, excuse me, Anna. Go ahead.
So, you know, if you hear a sound and you're like, wait a minute, does that mean there's a fire or does that mean there's an invader?
Exactly.
Do I grab a water bucket or do I grab a gun?
Yes. What is the sound in this? What is it?
Or grab a plate.
Grab a plate, exactly. Mess call. Go to bed. That's right. But in verse 8, what Hebrew trumpet call is this? What Hebrew trumpet call is this?
We
don't
know. Battle call. See, there's a special call. I don't know what it is, but a special call to battle. Arm yourself to battle. Well, if it's an uncertain sound, what would that mean? An uncertain sign.
Maybe the wrong person. I would plan it.
Well, could be.
Maybe we'd go to breakfast.
You wouldn't know when to go to battle. You wouldn't
know if it's not exactly.
Maybe you knew.
It's got to be a certain call. If it's uncertain, you don't know what it is. You just sit there at home and.
It has no meaning.
It has no meaning. Keep eating your breakfast food or whatever you're doing. Mm-hmm. Anna?
Well, if there were no rhythm and no different notes, and everything was just sounded the same, and you couldn't tell anything.
That's right. Absolutely. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. Come on.
Well, when we had children, little children, and when we were here even.
Yes.
I don't know if that's where I discovered it, but decided I had a bell and I rang the bell.
What happened?
And that children, my children come from all ends of the earth. They come from wherever they were.
All five
well,
children.
The earth.
Well, they come from different directions altogether.
Yeah.
But that's because I would... I couldn't scream loud enough.
They respond to that bell.
Uh-huh.
Good.
I can't remember if we did that in the other place we were in Newton or not.
In Massachusetts? This energy. So, in other words, there's got to be certainty. That's why we're preaching and teaching the scriptures. Got to be certain. Otherwise, who's going to be prepared for what they're supposed to do? It's got to be very, very clear. And then in verse 10, let's see, we go into verse 9. So, verse 9. So likewise, in the same way, excuse me, Danny.
And that because that's the parallel with tongues. It's an uncertain sound.
Right.
Yes.
Not known.
That's right. It's not known. That's right. Very good. Yeah, Bob?
Well, this is another thing.
Mm-hmm.
When I used to go to the grocery store, and when I used to be a regular mother and everything, and I come home with all these groceries.
Now, are you a regular mother?
I'm not asking anymore.
Okay, go ahead.
And
I would get, like David says, did it, David Wade, everybody on the horn. I gave them all a call.
Oh, yeah.
And if the one that I wanted to come help me, I would give his call.
How did you do? What did you use for the call?
I remember David threw the horn on the car.
On the car.
Did it.
David Wade.
And he came running out.
Oh, good.
They all had a sound.
That's interesting. I'd forgotten that.
Well, you probably didn't know because you weren't around.
I wasn't a regular mother then.
You were doing your work.
Yeah.
Well, we're just about this belief with the tongues.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians 13:1, now I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal.
Yes, that's similar, isn't it? Just tinkling, sounding brass, in other words, doesn't make any sense, apparently.
But that is Richard.
Yeah,
and if Bobby Dan knows what his was, I can't remember.
Yeah, well, and Pastor Dan wasn't yet around at that time.
Well, he was in another era.
Her department. The smaller.
It would have been smaller for him to crawl out there.
He was a dear. He was a beloved of the family.
Born in 1965, right here in Collinsville. The only child born in Collinsville, right? The only one of our five. He's a Collinsville boy. All right. So then he left, went married, and he went to school, of course, and then he got married, was out there in Iowa, and he came back. Yeah, school first, then married. All right. He met his wife in that same city. Ankeny, right? All right. So the uncertain sound, but likewise, utter the tongue words easy to understand. It's how shall you know if you accept the utter words easy to understand? In other words, speaking in languages, people wrote, how shall we know what is spoken? He shall speak into the air. And, of course, that's about the situation with a lot of the charismatic movement. I'm sure they speak into the air, and nobody knows what they're saying. They have their interpretation, but how do you know that interpretation is exactly what that language was? It's a mystery. So it's got to be clear cut. All right, do we read 10?
Not yet.
All right, let's read 10, 11, and 12 together. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Right in verse 10. What does he say about the languages of the world? Just a few?
Many.
Many kinds of voices. And do they all have meaning in their own way? None of them is without signification, without meaning. They all have meaning, but if you don't understand it, is it a meaning to you? No. Like the Russian Nick, if he were to come and speak Russian, we wouldn't understand the Russian.
Olga.
Olga. Yeah, Olga could speak too. They were Russian and Russian. But
one of them was speaking in Russian and the other one translated.
Who was that? Did they translate?
Could be an interpreter.
Could be an interpreter, then you understand, that's right.
That was nice, wasn't it?
Yes, I'm glad. And then in verse 11, therefore, what is therefore going to say now? If he knows not the meaning, what's true if you don't know the meaning of this language?
You'd be a barbarian.
That's right, and it speaketh, and he that speaketh?
Barbarian.
Barbarian of me. What is a barbarian?
A stranger.
Stranger, that's right, stranger. And Anna, the onomatopoetic word, onomatopoeia, sounds like it is, what is it?
Bar.
See, that's an onomatopoeia. The thing sounds like it is. That's what it is. Onoma is a name or noun. Poeo to do. It does what the noun says. Down, does it, see? Bar. So, we have other onomatopoeias, of course, in Scripture. But anyway, the hiss of the serpent, see, that's onomatopoeia because it sounds like, it does like it sounds, see.
Barking,
yeah. Like one of the ones running for president did a little barking recently, if you remember. All right.
She did barking. Test the dogs. Work them dogs
down. All right. So, the dog, but... So we got to be able to understand. Then in verse, did we read 12, did we?
Yeah.
Even so, as much as you're zealous, what does zealous mean?
Full of fire.
What is it?
Fire and energy.
Energy, eager, You've heard of eager beavers, I'm sure.
Enthusiastic.
Pardon me?
Enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, that's right. Zealous. It's enthusiastic. You're so much as here. Zealous. What were they zealous of in verse 12?
Spiritual gifts.
In other words, they wanted to get these spiritual gifts. Just strongly. And what did Paul advise them? Instead of what spiritual gift did he advise them to take?
Edification.
Edifying of the church. Are all churches capable of being edified?
No.
Are all people capable of being edified?
No.
What's the difference between an edifier and those that are edified? What's the difference?
One does it and one receives it.
One does and one receives it. What's the difference between a teacher and a pupil?
One's a student, one's a teacher.
So, see, he wanted people to speak in exhortation so they could be edified and built up in the church. What I wonder what he means by being built up or edified. Built up in what? In making money and looks and clothing and job? What kind of building up would it be? What kind of edifying?
Spiritual,
all right. Knowledge of the word and so on. Yes, fine.
If a pupil cannot learn, does that mean that the teacher isn't a good teacher?
Sometimes.
What else might it mean? Might be that it's too hard for the student.
That's right. There's a different all kinds of different possibilities and permutations, combinations. In other words, if somebody is teaching someone Spanish, for example, the language of Spanish, and the teacher teaches adequately, but the person doesn't understand what he's talking about, it's the pupil's fault. But if the teacher doesn't do it right, it's the teacher's fault. Are teachers always perfect?
No.
No, they're not. Some are dumb bodies. They don't know how to teach. Anna, you've had some teachers. You're a student.
Mm-hmm.
Any teachers that are not as clear as others? Mm-hmm. Are they all clear?
No.
No?
Oh, hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Their language.
Oh, yeah.
The
strong accent. Strong accent,
so that. Some of them detract from the subject matter, and then when they go over the subject matter, it's not especially clear.
Uh-huh. So that's interesting. So excel in spiritual gifts, the edifying of the church. Church at Corinth, did they need edification?
Mm-hmm.
They did. What was wrong with them? What are some of the things wrong with the church at Corinth?
Divisions and schisms.
Divisions and schisms. Since I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. So to the edifying, building up of the church. Did we read 13 yet?
I don't. We didn't do
12. Oh, we didn't do 12. Okay.
Did we do
10? We did 12, I think. Did we do 10?
I think.
Did we do 10?
I think we did 9.
Did we do speaking in the air?
Seemed like
we did 10.
Without signification, we did 10.
11,
barbarians, that we did bar. Okay. So, did we read
12?
Did we read 12 yet?
I don't think so.
Let's read.
I think we did.
Yeah, we did.
Let's read it. We read 10, 11, 12.
4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah, we're at 12. We read 3, in 3, see. All right, so we're 12. Even so ye.
Barbara, sorry, Barbara. That's all right.
Thought you had a lift on your chin.
Okay. Well, see, I was thinking.
Okay.
I've noticed this theme here. We've talked about the body of Christ being the body of Christ, yeah, as opposed to the local church.
Uh-huh.
This whole thing earlier in 14, it's all the edifying of the church.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of like taking vitamins for your body.
Yeah.
It's the whole thing.
Right.
As opposed to yourself, edifying, mm-hmm, yourself.
Yes.
That's the whole contrast between edifying yourself and edifying your church. And what you, mm-hmm, should be doing is edifying the church in whatever.
Yes, that's good. So, zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel. What does excel mean? Excel.
Do excellently.
And increase, do it to high speed, to the very best performance you can get. To the edifying of the church. Now let's read 13, 14, and 15 together. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and will sing with the understanding also. All right, verse 13. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, what is he to pray about?
I don't know.
What is he to pray about in verse 13?
Pray
that he may interpret. See, now I didn't think that the one that's speaking would interpret also. Maybe in this case, apparently he's saying it. To be the speaker, he has to interpret what it means. What if he does not understand what it means? Then he can't interpret it.
Maybe that's his prayer that he might understand what he's saying.
That could be. Yes, you have another thing, huh?
Well, I remember when we were at that big Pentecost, that big meeting,
mm-hmm.
they had people speaking in tongues, and then people would get up and interpret. And I didn't know. The interpreter could say most anything because the one speaking didn't know what he was saying.
Right, right.
So how do you know it was true?
That's what I wanted a question.
it gets confirmed throughout the congregation. Other people can confirm that is the interpretation.
Really?
Uh-huh.
But how do you know they really know what they're saying? That's what I always wonder. If nobody says it, does you understand it? And somebody says,
we assumed it was by faith.
We assumed by faith. Yeah, Pastor Dan?
I wonder if this could mean it's better to be an interpreter than the speaker. I mean, as far as pray that he may interpret. That's what that's talking about.
Instead of speaking in tongues, it could be. Instead of speaking in tongues, pray that he be an interpreter for
perhaps
somebody else.
Positive.
Could be. That's right. And then in verse 14, what about praying in unknown tongues? What happens there? What's true if you're praying?
You
spirit prays by understanding, I'm fruitful. And what about, he says, I will pray how?
With understanding.
And with the Spirit, with understanding. And what is it going to do with the singing?
With the Spirit.
Spirit and with the understanding. Apparently they sang, you know, funny kind of songs too. I don't know, did they have singing in the charismatic church?
It's absolutely spiritual singing.
But are they regular hymns or what are they?
No.
See, the next
scripture song.
Scripture song. Mm-hmm. So, to understand is very important to Paul, even in Paul's day when this was true. All right, did we read? We didn't read 16, did we?
No.
I go 16, 17, and 18 together. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that is up at the room of the unlearned say amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For if verily thou speakest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Right, verse 16. When you bless, what does it mean to bless?
Give positive benediction.
Positive benediction. Benediction sort of means blessing. Now, before you eat, do you thank the Lord for your food or do you bless the food?
Thank the Lord.
Who's the only one that can really do blessing?
God.
God, see, that's the truth. People say, let's save the blessing, meaning the prayer before eating. I don't like the word because it seems like you have a divine power to bless, but you're thanking the Lord for what you're eating. Yvonne?
Well, when I grew up, we said the blessing.
I know. And I questioned
it. My father said, let's say the blessing, and we said the blessing somewhere by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But when I got married, you didn't like saying the blessing.
Yes, because
so
I felt
you
had to be God.
Well, no, but returning thanks is practically the same thing, is it not?
Well, according to your grandpa, great-grandpa.
But she says that it's misleading.
How so?
I'll repeat the statement.
Oh, okay.
I don't know what I said.
All right.
We
yes.
said,
hey, Anne-Marie.
That's right. I just need clarification.
Yes.
What's the question? Who can bless? Who is it that does the blessing?
Yes.
Because what about in Psalm 103 when we're told, bless the Lord?
All my soul. All that is in me. Bless my holy name. Yes.
So that's what my father was thinking of.
Yeah, bless the Lord. And, of course, the Lord Jesus blessed the food and blessed the other people. Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's in within me. Bless his holy name. We're to bless, we're to thank the Lord in a sense of thankfulness. But what does the priest do at the services that do for the Mass?
I don't know what he does.
I don't know either. Does he bless?
Huh?
Rituals. With rituals. What does he do? Does he bless? I don't know what he does.
Turns it into the body of Christ or something.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know what it is.
Must be a... So anyway, It depends on what you mean by blessing. If you put a blessing in something, you're I guess approving it, I suppose.
Well, the church court in verse 16, else one thou shalt bless with the Spirit, it's with the Spirit the blessing is to be done.
Mm-hmm.
How shall he that occupieth the room of the unclean say amen at the giving of thanks?
Mm-hmm.
Like Abraham blessed some of the children, and Jacob blessed
yes.
the children.
Mm-hmm.
Blessing like that.
If you mean you give them encouragement, that's a blessing. If you mean that, or you encourage them. And
I think aren't there two words for blessing? There's the mikros, and there's some other word that's escaping me right now.
Mm-hmm.
Mikros is one, and it can be happy.
Is that
macros?
Like in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5.
Blessed are these. All the blessed, yeah.
That means happy. Mikros.
Yeah, that's right. That's
happy. This word blessed may be from a different, but the other words that I can't remember right now.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So be that as it may, it's one thou shalt bless with the Spirit. That's divine. That's from the Lord, apparently. It's leading by the Holy Spirit. How shall you like to the room of the unlearned? Say amen. At thy giving of thanks. So apparently there it's tied in with thanks, isn't it? See, you understand that what thou sayest. So if he doesn't understand anything, he can't say thank you, he can't be encouraged by your blessing.
He can't agree.
Can't agree, that's right.
He can't say amen.
So be that as it may, bless the Lord, O my soul.
It has to do with thanks, doesn't it?
Well, in this particular verse it says, at thy giving of thanks. So we'll have to look that up more in detail, I guess. We return thanks, as Pastor Dan mentioned. So that's a good phrase.
Then you say grace, whatever that means.
Oh.
Well, that's another thing.
Grace.
Pastor Dan, what do you say about that?
That's another blurry terminology.
Okay. How blurry is it?
It's more blurry than blessing.
Okay. In other words, see, these expressions come and people say them all the time. Let's say grace, which means we want to pray and thank God for the food. Let's forgive the blessing. Why don't they just simply say, let's thank the Lord for the food?
Let's pray.
Well, let's pray, yeah. I don't know. Whatever.
Yeah, let us pray. What is the verse for blessing and grace are in the same verse?
Where is
that?
It's blessing and giving it.
Blessing and giving it thanks. Verse 16, yeah.
Okay, keep listening, please.
But be that as it may, we have to be clear what we're talking about. And then in verse 17, I give us thanks well. So they give me thanks. What about the other person that doesn't understand your foreign language?
They're not edifying,
not build up. Does God care if people are edified?
Yes.
Yes, he is. He wants edification. He doesn't just want blurry stuff. Then in verse 18, what was Paul thankful for here?
He didn't speak in tongues or anybody.
But first?
In verse 17.
Oh.
I give thanks well. And then verse 18. He speaks in other words, he speaks in foreign languages. He does it all the time, different places. To speak, the Lord's given them that gift, special gift, when the apostles were still living. Let's read verse 19, 20, and 21. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might reach the others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues I will never lips while I speak of this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. All right, verse 19. What did Paul want to do in the church, what he's meeting in the church?
Speak in their tongues.
Speak with understanding.
Their regular tongue.
Regular tongue, with their understanding. What is this mathematical comparison here?
Five words with understanding.
Versus
a multitude, 10,000
words. In other words, going to a church, I remember I went to Dr. DeHaan's Detroit Bible class when I was a University of Michigan student. Every Friday night we drove up there and we'd meet. But they didn't tell us he wasn't going to be there one Friday night. So I was up there, didn't know what to do. So I went to the church that seemed to be open. It was a Pentecostal church. went in there. It was a horrible thing. That's the first time I've been in a Pentecostal church. And I got out of there fast because I just couldn't stand that. See, it was a confusion. But did Paul, even though he had the gift God gave him of foreign languages, speaking to other people, did he want to use that? He spoke like many other people, better in those languages than others. He says, I have speak of foreign languages more than y'all. But what was his preference?
Speaking his own language.
Speaking his own language. Five words, with my understanding. So he can understand. What was the purpose of his speaking in verse?
Edify.
To edify. By my voice I might teach others, number one, and edify, and 10,000 in unknown power. What's the ratio between 5 and 10,000? Anybody? Mathematician?
1 out of 2,000.
What was it?
1 out of 2,000.
That would it be? 1 out of 2,000?
Yeah, if he spoke one word versus 2,000
words. Okay. Synergy. So 5 and 10,000. All right. So was he encouraging tongues or discouraging, even when it was possible? Was he encouraging tongues or discouraging? He's discouraging these tongues, these special languages. Now, so that should tell something. Even today, when the charismatics think that this sign gift is still with us, if Paul said it's better to edify and don't seek that other thing. Now, do the Pentecost people seek tongues?
Yes.
Barbara,
they require it.
They require it.
It's like a second blessing.
And the second blessing. And what is the requirement for salvation, the Pentecostal?
What would normally be accepting Christ as your Savior.
Uh-huh. But do they say, some teach you that that's different branches, that until you speak in tongues,
you don't have the Holy Spirit.
You don't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's
the Holy Spirit, yeah. So, it's very clear he's for teaching and edifying rather than speaking these foreign languages. Then, what verse are we on now? Let's see, verse
20.
12, yes, excuse me, 10.
Verse 20, it kind of goes back to the previous chapter, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child and understood as a child.
Yes.
I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Uh-huh. That's good. So, and so in 20, we finished 20? We didn't do 20 yet, did we? What does Paul urge them not to be?
Children. Not, children.
Not to be children. In understanding. What does that mean, not to be children in understanding?
Be grown up.
Grown up? What is understanding? What does that mean?
Faith with the milk as opposed to adults.
Right. Faith with the milk instead of adults. In other words, Anna or Tammy?
Kind of goes to the purpose of the church and edifying and building up the saints, and mm-hmm. if they're doing something that's not edifying the saints, and their children understanding, mm-hmm. they're seeking to edify themselves rather than to edify the whole church.
Mm-hmm. But what about malice? What is malice?
Angerness.
Bitterness.
Bitterness. All right. That's one of the rules of libel, written libel. See? That must be malice. Five things, and one of them is malice. Between the speaking, which is, what do you call that?
Libel and slander.
Libel and slander, that's right. So slander is the speaking, but libel is the writing. See? Okay, there are five things for libel, one of which is malice. Yes, John?
Also, malice is a desire to harm others, see others suffer, extreme ill, or spite.
That's right. See, you have to say something false in writing, and you say it about a person, but unless there's malice to prove it, you can't sue a person and win. It's got to be malicious for right. But slander, you don't have to worry about the malice. That's spoken things, but the libel is written. So malice, that which is false, what are you supposed to do when you're in malice? What does he say? Is he for malice or against it?
Well,
he's against it. These children. No, not children in understanding, but how are you supposed to be in understanding?
Men.
Men, other grown-up people. Understanding. What do you think the understanding is involved? What is he talking about, do you think? Understanding about what?
Well,
What builds the church? Probably the scriptures, probably the things of the Lord. The Old Testament was written there, and you want to be understand. Now, yes, Barbara.
Back in 1311, mm-hmm. When I was a child, I spake. I understood. I thought.
Uh-huh.
But when I became a man, I no longer spake, thought, or understood as a child.
Mm-hmm.
So we are to speak, understand, and think mm-hmm. as men.
So when you are... Okay, that's good. When he says, in understanding, be men, be grown up, mature, what is he speaking out against especially? The tongues, these foreign languages. Because you don't understand them, it's not to think of being understanding, being men, full grown. And Paul was for that, wasn't he? He was for that even in the time when tongues and languages were proper gifts from the Lord. We read 21, did we not? All right, in the law, what's it written in the law here in verse 21? In Isaiah 28, Deuteronomy 28, what's written? What's it written in verse 21? Men of other tongues, other lips, I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear him, saith the Lord. Now, was Israel in places where other languages were spoken?
Mm-hmm.
What were the two places that they went to?
Babylon.
Babylon was two tribes. What about the ten tribes? Assyria.
Before that, they were in Egypt.
And Egypt, that's right. So there were other languages, other tongues. And, they not obey. They will not hear, saith the Lord. I will speak to this people in with other tongues. And they wouldn't hear. Now, if somebody speaks to you in a foreign language you don't understand, can you be edified?
Mm-hmm.
No, you got to understand what they're speaking about, see? For instance, Dave Warren, he's a missionary in Mexico for many years. He speaks Spanish. I speak Spanish, I understand him, but if he speaks to the group and they don't understand Spanish, they don't understand. Yeah, Barbara?
May I read Isaiah 28?
Yes.
Okay. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, that they would not hear. So the speaking has to do with the refreshing and the rest.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Rest.
And the edifying would do that.
All right. Good. The edifying would do that. So then let's read 22, 23, and 24 together. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Right, verse 22. Tongues are, what are they for? What's the purpose?
Sign.
Sign. See, that's why we call these things sign gifts, a lot of them. What are they assigned to? Believers or unbelievers?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers. Why does he say that, do you think? All these say nine sign gifts. How do they affect unbelievers in Paul's day?
They authenticate the message.
Authenticate the message. They show that from God, the miracles and healings, the very same thing.
Why? Why it's just unbelievers? Why not believers?
Because the verse says they're for unbelievers. That's why they're for unbelievers.
22?
Yeah. It says very clearly.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Signs for those who believe not. See, that's the purpose for them, so they can realize God is in it.
See,
the miracle. Unbelievers for signs. And the prophesying service for who? Prophesying serves for what?
To them that believe.
And then they believe. Alright? So, in other words, that's just, again, Paul says, you're believers, you go to church, Christian people, edify, prophesy or speak the word of God, even in those days when prophecy was still valid. And don't speak in the, he's saying, when you go into churches, don't speak in these foreign languages. It's only when some other believers there to see that it's of God. Otherwise, just prophesy.
To them that believe not.
That's right. It's to convince them that this is heavenly, it's from God. You understand?
No, I'm just saying.
I didn't know. I didn't
know.
Oh, I know. Yeah, I'm just wondering.
I mean, no, we can't do that.
Ah, how about that? what was that?
I'm just joking.
Okay. But, then in verse 23, what if the whole church comes together in one place? What if they do speak all the time? What's going to happen? What if an unbeliever comes in?
I think they're crazy.
Crazy.
Yeah,
mad. That's what Festus thought of Paul in chapter 26 of Acts. You're mad. Much learning doesn't make you mad. Well, that's what I thought when I went to that Pentecostal church. So I was trying to go to the Bible study in Detroit, Michigan, years and years ago. I thought they were crazy and mad. That's right, Randall.
Oh, when did he say to not forbid tongues? Like in 39 says.
Yeah, okay. Forbid not to speak in tongues. That's right, but rather that she prophesy, yeah. In other words, you can have it if it's proper place. Unbelievers as a message from God. That's right. But for the church, you'd rather have people edified. The ten?
No, I'm just stretching.
Oh, okay. That hand went back and I didn't know what it was. Okay, that's fine. No problem. Don't shut anybody out, you know. Verse number, where are we on there?
Verse 24.
24, okay. If all prophecy, mm-hmm. And what's going to happen there? One comes in and doesn't believe.
Not
be convinced and judge the law. Or what I'm learning. In other words, he is pushing for proper edification and preaching the scriptures and preaching truth. And against, even in his day, of these foreign languages, wasn't he? That seems that way. Yes, Barbara.
Talk to me a little bit about the difference between being unlearned and one that believeth not. Please.
Well, okay, the one that believes not, then,
well, obviously.
Be unsaved, so on, but unlearned, maybe he doesn't understand the language you're speaking of, maybe he's got a hearing loss, maybe he's got an understanding of his own language, maybe comes a different language, and when you try to talk to him, just like if I talked to the Russian that came in this morning in English, he understands most of it, he may not understand certain things, maybe that's the one. What do you think? Unlearned.
Wanting to be enlightened a little bit.
Yeah.
My thought was the unlearned is, can I stretch it to in the faith? Because babies in the faith
don't
understand, you know, a lot of deeper things that people have been through when you've been through something.
Mm-hmm. That could be entirely. Unlearned, those who believe that. So, but you could see Paul is very strong on edification. The church, building up the church, edifying, and rather than speaking in these foreign languages. That's 24. Yeah, 24. Convince of all, judge of all, if he understands, prophesy. Now we haven't read 25 yet, have we?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's see, 25, 26, and 27. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down in his faith, he will worship God. And report that God is in you of the truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm or a doctrine, has a tongue or a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and by a horse, and let one interpret. All right, then 25. Is it 25?
Mm-hmm.
The secrets of the heart and manifest. Now what is the difference? What is the meaning of secrets of the heart, you think? The secrets of the heart.
Only God knows.
Only God knows, all right?
His is a pronoun refers back to 24.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? About the believer.
Of his heart.
The one that believeth not in the unlearned.
Yes. That's right. It'd be probably unsaved, is convinced of all, judge of all, the secrets of his heart, going back to the unlearned and not to believe it's not. That's right. All right, so it makes manifest. And so what will he do if he hears the gospel, he understands?
Worship God.
Worship God. And report what? What will he report?
That
God is in you of the truth. In other words, he will give a testimony that you people in that particular church have done well. God is in you, And apparently they'll accept Christ as Savior and be saved, I think. So it's a good testimony. Then that's 25, and then 26.
Dr.
Yes, go ahead.
It's interesting, when you study scripture throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, mm-hmm. it says, so falling down on his face, he will worship God. When you encounter God anywhere in scripture, you fall down on your face. Mm-hmm. The charismatic movement makes you go backwards.
Oh, really? Falling backwards?
Fall backwards.
It's interesting.
Which is?
The opposite.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting.
Okay.
Yvonne?
Can men fall backwards?
When Benny Hinn walks in and breathes out over his congregation and walks past you and touches you like this, just goes to the congregation, they all fall back.
Yes, may I catch you?
Going to, or are they
no, it happens. It's like it is totally uncontrollable on your part. It is. It's the demonic in that is just incredible. But that's the power of the falling back. It's not the falling down. It's not worship.
No, no. And they have catchers too, don't they? Catchers.
Uh-huh.
That's right. We saw that in the meeting. Was it Kansas City?
Toronto.
Oh, it was Toronto we saw that.
Well, I can believe it happened to Toronto.
That special Toronto meeting, special blessing. And we wanted to really film that falling back, no cameras. They didn't want to film what we saw, the catchers. They had about 24 lined up, or 12 to 24. So anyway.
What year was that?
What year, honey? I don't remember.
I don't know.
In the 80s, wasn't it?
They do
maybe in the 80s. It's been so long, I don't know.
Toronto Blessing's about mid-80s,
I think. Mid-80s? Okay. Mm-hmm. Toronto Blessing, that's right. So, verse 25 there, fall down, say God is in you, and the truth. Mm-hmm. All right, let's read. We read 26, did we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How's the brethren? Now, what are the things that some Christians, even in Paul's day, might come with as far as a blessing. What things could they come with?
Some.
They perhaps a certain sound they ought to tell the congregation. What's another thing?
Doctrine.
Certain doctrine. See, just like in the Plymouth Brethren Assembly, you don't have a pastor, but the elders will speak in different things, different ones. Maybe four or five different in a meeting. They will go around the circle. So they come with a psalm or a doctrine. What else?
The tongue.
Come with a tongue. Foreign language. What else?
Revelation.
That's revelation. When it was possible, in Paul's day. And what else? Interpretation. What was the thing, regardless of what they came with in verse 26?
Had to be edifying.
They're edifying. All things.
Brethren means men.
Well, no, I think the believers. I think the believers. In the King James Bible, sometimes brethren means people of men and women together. That's what it means, brethren.
I don't see the women, though.
Well. You see, there's the NIV. Has a unisex or whatever you call it, Bible, that's the NIV or something like that, where they translate brethren, brothers and sisters. See, they add to the scripture with it.
But if women are to keep silent in the churches and to go home and ask their husbands, would have been brethren as men.
It could be. But sometimes it's a general word, and sometimes it's specific. I don't know, I have to look at the Greek. Just like when it says men, if it's anthropos, it could be men or women, human beings. But if it's on air, that's male. That's definitely men. See? So, the brethren. I like that hymn that we sang this morning, Brethren, we met to worship. Sometimes brethren means brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it's specific men. It depends on the context, I believe. Alright, so come together. Make sure all things to be done to edify. He wants to build up the church regardless. We read 27, did we? Yeah, we read 27. Now, if any man, now here, this, I don't know whether anthropos or on air. If any man could be on air, could be a male, or could be anthropos, could be any person. Anyway, speaking in an unknown tongue, what is the rule even in Paul's day? What is the rule?
It would be limited.
What is it?
Two.
Okay, by two or at most by three. In other words, if you're preaching, you're prophesying, you're building up, edifying, but if some people who have the foreign language, only two at the most three could be involved with that. No more. And then what does it mean? By course. What does that mean?
In order.
In order. Was it?
By turn.
One at a time. By course. Is that what you said? By turn. We'll take their turns. In other words, don't all babble at once. Take your time. A lot of times people are not in order. And then after that, what's true? In verse 27. One must interpret what is being said. This is a foreign language and so on. So there were rules in regard to that. Did you find out, Hannah?
It's Adelphoi.
Adelphoi, great. Thank you. That would be male, probably. Adelphoi. Hannah, while you're there.
That's male.
Well, that's...
Does it apply to both male and female?
Well, that could be both male and female. But Hannah, while you're there, also look up... What's that verse? If a man...
The next verse, 27.
That's 27, honey. Where it says, when you come together, everyone you... Okay. Verse 27, yeah. If any man speak... What is 27? Is that on air or anthropos? 27. First part of that verse. You got our answer right here.
Is this just
Rob from Chicago, how are you?
I'm okay, Pastor. Just called to say hi, enjoying the Bible study, and I just don't know how anyone who seriously studies this chapter could not see it's a polemic against tongues.
Yes.
And as the sister read that Isaiah 28:11, he was reproving these people.
Yes.
And we read that verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 22, the Jews require a sign, and tongues in all three instances in the Bible were for the Jews.
Right.
It was to convince them, and... And Paul sums it up at the end here. We haven't gotten into it, but he says in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant.
Yeah.
And let you serve that if the people who embrace this doctrine of tongues and charismatics, most of the time there's no use talking to them. But
yeah.
We just got to look to the Bible. And the Bible, I think, is very clear on this.
Yeah.
Thanks for the...